If you would, and you have God's word with you, with your prayers and the help of your kind thoughts and prayers, let's turn together to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to do something that I never imagined as a minister of the gospel I would do. I'm going to read a passage of scripture that I never saw myself reading publicly. I've read it privately many times, but I could never, ever see myself reading this passage to you all. And you've read the Word of God, and you've come to these kind of passages because the Hebrews, especially under the direction of the Holy Spirit, were just eaten up with genealogies. They were all about genealogies. They felt and found a special delight in the begats of the Word of God that I could never find. Though I understand them and I thank God for them, as I hope to see this morning with you all. How many of you have been, I'm reading through the Bible, I'm going to read through this book this year, and you get to the begats and you just begin to wonder, what? The begats? I'm going to read begats this morning. Unbelievable. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to read down through verse 7. Everyone begins the Christmas narrative with verse 18. Our Christmas narrative is going to be the begats, believe it or not. So, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, stay awake in the reading. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon. And Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, which is Bathsheba. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat. And Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Ezekiah, and Ezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amnon, and Amnon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Let's all stop and breathe. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begot Salathiel, and Salathiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Sadok, and Sadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliad, and Eliad begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, if anybody has ever heard anyone read that many begats in a church service, please see me after this meeting today. That is a first. But it is not without purpose. It is not without purpose. Again, most of the time, it begins in verse 18. The Christmas story begins in verse 18 with most ministers. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. And then the narrative of his birth, angel coming to Mary and so on and so forth. But the Christmas narrative, what Christmas is truly, really all about, begins in verse 1 of chapter 1. The generations of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we speak to you about the begats this morning, I want you to remember that the begats are just as inspired by the Holy Ghost, just as inspired by the Holy Ghost as Romans chapter 8 is. All of them, according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16, are God-breathed scriptures. Paul tells us all scripture is given by the inspiration, that is the breathing out and the breathing in. The inspiration, the word is the act of respiration. They're God-breathed. The Holy Spirit saw it essential to breathe these words. They are inspired, and if God will bless us, they are just as rich and full of glorious truth, just as ripe for the harvest, if God will bless us, as Romans chapter 8 is in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. And that's a good one. But I'm telling you, in these begats are included glorious truths. Now, there are several things that you probably would not notice even in your first five readings of the begats. Even to read the first 17 verses five times, there are several things that you wouldn't notice, probably. But the first thing that we want you to notice is that God took his time. God took his time. He was in no rush from a divine standpoint. And then he broke into, he imposed himself in human history. He took his time. He broke into human history to give us finally, thank God, finally give us a spiritual sabbatical rest, the rest of the Sabbath. God took his time. He broke into human history to give us finally Sabbath spiritual rest. And every bit of that is contained in these passages right here. These passages teach us that God takes his time. So let me encourage you to remember that this coming week. There's no reason. It's going to be an exercise in futility and frustration if you want to hurry our God. Our God does not get in a hurry, and he's always on time. And Job said that he will always come at his own just and appointed time. God has an appointed time for the matters that he is involved in time and eternity, in the small matters, in the medium-sized matter, and in the big matters, God has his appointed time, and he's going to come at his own just and appointed time. As we see here, it was centuries before this, before Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, was his messianic prophecy to David. Now, I use this as a rule of thumb. If you know, start reading across the Old Testament, you can get kind of confused on timelines, but it does good for us. Here's just an easy way. And these can be off by some years, but it's just a good way to remember the timelines whenever a preacher's preaching, you're reading in God's Word. What's that like from a timeline standpoint? Abraham's about 2,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses about 15, David about 1,000, and Daniel about 500. Now, there will be some biblical scholars who will contact me and say, you're off by 75 years in the matter of Daniel. That's right. But I'm just giving you broad brushstrokes. So think about it. Abraham 2,000. It's easy to remember. These are the big guys of Bible history. Abraham 2,000, Moses 15, David 1,000, Daniel. Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel. It's a little ditty. 2,000, 1,500, 1,500. It's 1,000 years prior to this that God promises David, I'm going to raise up a son. I'm going to raise up to you a son to sit upon your throne. He's going to be the Messiah, the King, the delivering King, 1,000 years previously. And then Abraham, what about Abraham? 2 millennia, 2,000 years. Now, I know in America we deal with, numbers in the trillions. But listen, 2,000 years is still a long time by anybody's measure. It was 2,000 years previously. God promised Abraham, listen, your seed, I'm going to raise up your seed after you, and your seed is going to be a blessing to all of the nations of the earth, not just to your genetic seed, Abraham, but you're going to have a seed that's going to be a blessing to all of the nations of the earth. And both of those point to who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a long time. And God remembers his promise. Yeah, well, of course, he promised Abraham and David. Listen, do any of you remember the early history? Our nation's just, a couple of hundred years old. How many of you can remember who the first secretary? Does anybody remember? And this is an easy one now. Who of you can remember who the Secretary of Treasury was for the United States of America? They like him on Broadway right now. I'll say that. Hamilton. It's history. Just a couple hundred years ago. It's amazing how little history, especially how little. I'm not slamming our young folks. I love you all too. But it's amazing how little history we're teaching our young folks today. It's amazing. It gets lost very, very quickly, doesn't it? This is 2,000, a 2,000-year-old promise, a 1,000-year-old promise. But it doesn't get lost with God. Now, I'm telling you, I know me. If I have to wait very long, I get antsy. I'm telling you, once I discovered how wonderful and sweet Anna Lee Quarles was, what a wonderful, maybe as sweet a young lady as I've ever met in my life, and my son was deeply in love with her, I kept, son, when are you going to ask her? It's about time. Let's get on. What are you waiting on? Here it is. The sunshine. We're burning daylight, son. We want to move. God comes in his own time. He moves in his own time. 400 years, not only the 2,000 years, not only the 1,000 years, but all along during that time, Isaiah says that there'd be a prophet here that would speak up. Don't forget God's word. Isaiah said there would be prophecies here a little and there a little, but at least they would be there. Every generation or so, God would send a judge or a prophet to remember and to remind the children of it. Don't forget the Messiah's coming. Springtime is going to arrive. But then there was a period of 400 years just prior to this. 400 years, there was utter silence from God. Not a single prophet, not a word from God. Now listen, we get worried if we don't hear from somebody that we love after a few weeks or months, right? Just very worried. And here, nobody's heard from God for 400 years. Has God forgotten his promise? Things are bad. Things are bad for the children of Israel when Christ arrives. They are under the oppressive rule of a horrible Caesar. They're being oppressed. Their rights are being abrogated, set aside. They're subject to the arbitrary punishments of the Roman legal system. Things are bad, but God says, help is coming. Things are bad. We're being taken over. We're being subjugated by Rome. But the King is coming, and he'll set all things right. Winter is here, they said, and we're not saved. Winter is here. And a half-breed Idumean king, Herod, who's not even a Jew, sits on the throne, who's a puppet of Pilate and the Roman government. Help us, Lord. Have you forgotten us, Lord? I can understand from a human standpoint, you've forgotten all about us. But the promise of the prophets was the Messiah will come, spring will flourish again, and the voice of the turtle dove will be heard in the land. But it will be in God's time. So the first Christmas teaches us, and please carry this away with you. It has great practical impact in your life today, right now. The first Christmas teaches us that God has his own calendar. And if you want to, and you hear me say this all the time, and it's because I mess up in this area, we are all so prone to mess up in this area. God keeps his own calendar, and the way of peace for you and I is to get with God's calendar and not ours. Though he tarry, he may appear to forget his promises. And it can go so long that, and you see that in the Word of God, that God, it appears that he delays and he delays, and he says that in his Word, that he delays, that he tarries purposefully, that it can underscore the greatness of his deliverance. It provides a greater contrast for the deliverance of God when he has tarried and when we have waited and when he has delayed, till it appears just overwhelming when deliverance does come. It burst over the banks of our expectation when deliverance does come. And here it does. In Matthew chapter 1, the Son of God has come, as had been prophesied and promised from God. So let me say this, and I've used this phrase over and over again, the mill of God. You understand, you remember the old grindstones in the mill, and the ox pulls a grindstone over the top of another grindstone, and it grinds out the corn and the wheat, making flour and making cornmeal. So think about God's movement that way. The mill of God grinds slow. It does. Grinds very slow. Oh, Lord, when are you going to correct this in my life? When are you going to bring relief to this in my life? When are you going to help me? When are you going to bring deliverance? When, as the Jews would have been, when is the Messiah coming? It's winter and we are not saved. The mill of God grinds slow. But let me tell you, when it gets here, it grinds fine. What does that mean? It means it gets its job done. Whatever God purposed to get done, as his millstone comes around, it will be accomplished. He will not be thwarted, but it will be on his timeline. Rest yourself in that today. So trust him. He will fulfill his promise. Not your way. Not your way. He has a much better way. It's his way. His way. Trust him. Now, there are many of us that get very, very concerned. And this, I'll tell you, and we'll allude back to this again, but I want to stop right here. Many of us think, well, I'm afraid that he can't fulfill my promises. I'm afraid that he can't take care of the things that he won't take care of the things that I need, the deliverance that I need in my life, because I don't deserve it, right? I know maybe he's got the ability. God can do whatever pleases him, but he won't take care of me in my life because I don't deserve it. I'm going to get a plan B, or I'm going to get a plan C. I'm not going to get the best plan for my life because I don't deserve it. Let me tell you, this list, and we'll come back to it, this list is full of people that deserve plan B, C, D, and E, that didn't deserve the best plan. It's full of it. Jacob is one of them, right? Everybody's worried about what Esau got. Don't focus. Esau got just what Esau deserved. What we need to focus on is that Jacob got what he didn't deserve. I've never had any problem understanding why Esau got what he got. He was a profane man. He was. But let me tell you, Jacob was just as terrible in his own way. He was a scheming supplanter. He was a deceiver. He was a trickster. He was the ultimate manipulator. And God owed him nothing, yet gave him everything. And it wasn't because Jacob was so good. Listen, the ultimate thing that Jacob got was Rachel. God bless Leah. She was precious. But from a redemptive standpoint, from redemptive history, the ultimate thing that Jacob got in his life was Rachel, because Rachel gave birth to who? Judah. And it's clear that our Lord, the Word of God says, sprang from the loins of Judah. Jesus, according to the flesh, comes through the line of that son Judah, who was the wife of Jacob's favored Rachel. Our Lord comes through. Do you know why Jacob met Rachel? He was on the run. He was a fugitive from justice. He had lied. He had lied and schemed his daddy to get something. Here he is, the manipulating, cunning manipulator. He had lied and schemed his old father to get something that God had already promised him you're going to have. Listen, friend, you don't have to scheme and manipulate in your life. God's already promised to take care of you. But Jacob just couldn't believe it. I've got to scheme a little or a lot in his case. And he did. And he was a fugitive from the justice of his father and brother Esau. And so in the midst of his scheming and his manipulation, God allows him to meet Rachel. And in that marriage, she provides him a son, Judah. And Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of who? Judah. Isn't that amazing? So let me ask you, did Jacob get plan B because he wasn't good enough to get plan A? No, let me say this. You get plan A for your life. You're not going to get plan B. You're not going to get the lesser plan. You're going to get the very best that God has designed for you, but it's not going to be because of what you've done. As we see from this list, the Christmas story is all about that God is going to give you everything that He in His wisdom has designed for you, and you're going to get it for Jesus' sake. Jacob didn't deserve the goodness of God. If he deserved it, it wouldn't have been grace. And God's mercy kept Jacob from getting what he did deserve, was a retribution of his brother. So, God has His plan. He has His time for His plan, and it's a good plan for your life. Trust Him for it. Trust Him for it. And you see that in the life of Jacob. Okay, quickly moving on. God broke into history. I love this. I love this, especially given our recent experience in our family. I love this. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 does not begin with the Christmas story, the narrative of the birth of the Lord Jesus, does not begin with once upon a time or in a galaxy far, far away, a long time ago in a galaxy far. Does anyone know where that's from? Once upon a time, a galaxy far, far away. It doesn't begin. Do you know why it doesn't begin with once upon a time? Why it doesn't begin with now the birth of Jesus was on this wise? Why does it begin with begats? Because it happened. It's real. It's a historical event. God, the creator of this universe, visited our earth 2,000 years ago. And as I like to share with you, the poet said, speaking of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in that animal trough in Bethlehem, the poet said, today he makes his entrance here, but not as other monarchs do. Was ever a monarch in this world born as low as the Lord Jesus Christ? But the begats show us that this is not a fairy tale. He wants us to know that this is His story. It is history. It is His history. It's redemptive history. And ultimately, it is your history and your story. Because He came about you. The Son of God broke into history, was born in a stinking animal trough for you. Listen, I enjoy looking at manger scenes as much as the next person. They're lovely. And I'm telling you, people make those manger scenes up to look so beautiful and warm and fluffy hay and so sterile and so clean. I wouldn't mind spending the night. I think I've slept in worse places than some of those manger scenes. That's not the way it was. It was a set of stinking stables. It was a nasty animal trough. I know they did the best they could. I know they did the best they could for it. I'm sure they covered it with the very best that they had, but they didn't have much. They wrapped him. What did they wrap him in? Swaddling cloths. You know what those were? Those are cloths that you used to wipe down the animals with, Brother Doug, like he used to wipe down the horse, like Brother Sonny used to wipe down his horses after a hard day's work. That's what they had. That's what they wrapped him in. Listen, if this was myth and folklore and fairy tales, he would not make his entrance that way. And let me say this, his lineage would not, if this was myth and folklore, they would not have left the folks in his lineage that they left in his lineage. I can promise you that. These begats prove. Why would they leave him there? Because that's the way it was. You wouldn't underscore women and the kind of women that are here. You wouldn't underscore slaves. You wouldn't underscore the lowborns that are in here, the incredible lowborns. There are a couple, believe it or not, this is shocking. There are a couple of prostitutes that are in here. Isn't that amazing? Rahab and Tamar. An incestuous relationship is in. Do you find that shocking? I find the grace of God shocking and amazing, don't you? Isn't that amazing? That's what I'm saying. If it hadn't have really been this way, it wouldn't have been written this way. They'd have wrote it some other way. But the Holy Spirit is going to make sure that we understand there'd be nothing left to doubt that 2,000 years ago, God imposed himself on this earth for the glory of his great name and the good of his people. And we see it in these begats. That's the real message. Jesus comes square in the course of human history. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, and Luke chapter 2, glorious biblical narrative. It's wonderful, but it's all history. It's not a fairy tale. It's very real. God has broken into history, and let me say, that has changed everything. Everything. It certainly changed my perspective on what's going on around us. Please, if you're obsessing, quit obsessing about what's taking place in our nation. Be prayerful about it. Be aware of it. But quit obsessing over it. Obsess over this, that God entered history 2,000 years ago, and that changes everything. Kings and princes will rise, and they will fall. Nations will rise, and they will fall. Politicians will come, and they will go. But that will never change the fact that 2,000 years ago, he came. It's not myth. It's not fable. It's not folklore. And how you implement that truth in your life will change it. It will set, you'll be set for your rise or your fall. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, how you implement that. But we must insist. We must insist. Don't dare relegate Matthew 1 and Luke 1 and 2 to myth, fable, or folklore. They're just good stories. They're wonderful about a good man who was a moral teacher and maybe did live. But John Frame said, don't dare relegate the truth, the fact of Jesus in history to myth and folklore. Who is John Frame? Why does Brother David quote him? John Frame was a great Christian philosopher. Listen to me very carefully. If Jesus was who he said he was, if he was God manifest in the flesh and he actually came here, that has great implications for you. Then what he says becomes the most important thing in the world. What you think in your opinion, it becomes less and less. And people realize that who don't want him to be Lord. People realize that. There are people probably who realize better than some of us. Listen to me very carefully here. There are people who realize better than some of us that if Jesus was really who he said he was, if he was a historical figure, if God really broke into human history, there are people who realize that If that is the truth, then that has incredible implications for them that they don't want. And so John Frame, who was a great philosopher, and he taught for RTS in Orlando, and he was teaching in his class, and he said, you know, Jesus Christ, basically what I'm saying right now, Jesus Christ was a historical figure 2,000 years ago. He was born in Bethlehem in Judea. He fulfilled over 333 specific messianic prophecies. God came into this world. God manifest in the flesh. He who created this universe, Lord of all, he came here and he walked here. And after class, a man who was taking John Frame's religious philosophy class, because he was John Frame, who was not a Christian, came up to him and said, "You offended me greatly today, with all due respect, Dr. Frame." And he said, well, how is that? He said, if you had said, now listen to me very carefully, because this has incredible implication for you. He told Dr. Frame, if you had said that you believe, that you personally believe that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh and came in the world, and you believe that he came to die for people and represented them, and you believe, you personally believe that he was resurrected, he said, I could stomach that. That's what he told him. I could stomach that. But what I cannot stomach and what offends me greatly is you taught it as an absolute fact. Well, I understand that there are people who deny the promise of his coming, saying that all things remain as they were from the beginning, 2 Peter chapter 3. But whether they deny him, whether they own him, whatever the opinion of men and women may be, it does not remove the fact that God broke into history 2,000 years ago. And if he really came here, if God came into history, then what he says makes all the difference in the world. And I don't have the right to make up my path in my way. I have an obligation to honor him as God and make his way my way. In his calendar, my calendar. In his time, my time. Christmas says that Jesus happened, that he was really here and he became a part of our history on the face of the earth. And actually, in him, now listen, this is C.S. Lewis, I like this. Actually, in him, in his actual coming, all the epic fables, the truths behind them, become reality. Now this is sweet. And I'm going to close with this. I'm not going to get to it all, but this won't be the last time I have to preach to you. That's one of the things I do try to teach young ministers. Remember, you're going to live to preach another day. You don't have to tell them everything you know on the same day. But listen to this. C.S. Lewis says that in the advent, the first advent of the Son of God, his coming into this world, that all of the truths behind the epic tales become reality. All right, moms and dads and grandparents, listen to me very carefully. There are kinds of stories that I want you to share with your children and have your grandchildren read. And you can go on a website. You can find it. And if you can't find it, I'll help you. It's called Classical Christian Education. It's classical education with a Christian bent. Classical Christian Education. They have book lists on there. We're going to stay with me. They have book lists on there. They have the classics of Western civilization for every age level, all the developmental age levels. It's developmental. It's arranged developmentally. It's great. So, you know, from 0 to 2 and things be reading while they're in your lap, and then 3 to 5 and then 6 to 10 and so on and so forth, formal stage books. But all of the classics of Western civilization, what has that got to do that with that statement? Listen to me very carefully. That Lewis says behind the epic tales, that Jesus Christ coming into the world represents the reality of the truths behind all the epic tales. The stories The stories that are being written for our children today scare me greatly. This is just a word from your pastor. The books that are being written for our children today, they do alarm me. I'm not saying there aren't some good books being written, but I'm saying they're getting very hard to find. And why is that? Because the worldview of the author is going to be reflected in what they write. In other words, what an author believes about what's going on in this world in reality, he's going to try to persuade you with the narrative of his book that his worldview is right. And let me tell you, there are many authors today that don't believe that Jesus Christ was a historical figure. And if you're an author and you believe that Jesus Christ was a historical figure, then there's going to be kind of a flow to the things that you write. Lewis wrote that way. And stories will be written like this. Epic tales will be written like this. Think about epic tales. There was a great evil sorcerer. And he cast a great spell on the kingdom. And it caused the sleep of death. And a great prince comes into the land. And with a kiss of the true prince, love's true kiss, the death spell is broken and warmth returns to the land, spring returns to the, right? Sleeping Beauty. That's Sleeping Beauty. That's one of the classic epic tales of Western civilization. There's always redemption at the end. There's problems, there's difficulty, there's tragedy, there's trial, there's some great arch enemy, and he does some horrible thing that can't be overcome, and just at the end, before wreck and ruin, just before it's all over, there will be some heroic movement that will snatch victory out of the jaws of defeat, and everything is well at the end. You say, well, you know, that's, come on, Brother David. Let me tell you, that's reality. That's what's going to happen. Yeah. Do you understand that? That's the reality of this universe. What do you think about it? The epic tale, Beauty and the Beast. Who thought they were coming to church this morning to hear about Beauty and the Beast, right? But Beauty and the Beast, right? Because of our decisions, because of our choices, we have deformed ourselves, we have marred ourselves. Like the prince in Beauty and the Beast, we've lost our former glory, we've lost our former beauty, and we've deformed ourselves, become beast-like in our nature. But true love transforms, and we become more beautiful and become more glorious. We find our former beauty and our former glory, just like the beast does in Beauty and the Beast. Whenever Belle loves him unconditionally, true love wins out and transforms and becomes even more beautiful than they were before. Friends, that is reality. That's what's happening. We, because of our choices, because of what we have done, we have caused ourselves to lose former beauty and former glory. And we morphed into things that were ugly and that were hideous, but unconditional love comes along. 2,000 years ago, redemption's kiss at Calvary, and we're transformed back into something beautiful. All the great epic tales of Western civilization show the truth behind the reality of God's universe. Those are the kind of stories we want our children to read. Redemption at the end. Peter Pan. No, he's not going to talk about Peter. Yes, Peter Pan. We weren't meant. Listen, friends, listen to me. We were not meant to grow old. You remember the Lost Boys and they stayed young for. We were not meant, the author's telling us, we were not meant to grow old. That was not the original plan. But sin has brought decay and corruption and wreck and ruin. We were meant to live forever and be young and to fly. Chris Anna, if you're listening this morning, Chris Anna and I dream about flying. That's right. We were meant by God to dwell in peace with Him and harmony and fellowship. Forever young. And guess what? The Christmas story tells us it's going to happen. It's going to take place. All of those myths, all of those
are going to take place. Sleeping Beauty, Cinderella, the horrible spell of the evil sorceress is overcome by love's true kiss. Prince Charming comes and redeems the situation. Cinderella, the grungy little servant who was formal royalty, the grungy little servant, and then unconditional love in the form of the prince makes her royal and beautiful. All over, she's restored to her former glory. You know, and whenever we read these, listen to me, listen very carefully, here it is. When we read these stories, when we see them in movie form, there's something in them that gets at us. And do you know what it is? It's the reality of God's redemptive history that's in our hearts. That's what Lewis says. That's what gets at us. And that's what the Christmas story is all about. There was an evil sorcerer, and his name was Satan. And he did cast a wicked spell over our earth, its sin. And we did go into a death-like sleep and separation from God in sin natures. But our Prince Charming, came 2,000 years ago and brought unconditional, true love, redemption's kiss, and has broke the spell. And we've awakened. If you're here this morning and you know this is true, the spell's been broken in your life, and you are going to live forever, and you are going to be forever young. You're not going to die. Isn't that amazing? You can't die. That's what the Christmas story is all about. It is reality. It is not a myth. It's not a fable. It's not folklore. It's the ultimate truth of the universe. It's what God is doing. And when one of John Anthony's mamas, as we were getting ready to go out, she said, "Oh, it's just like a fairy tale. It's just like a fairy tale. She's going to be the princess, and he'll be the prince. And the prince will condescend and get down on a knee." That's what she said. And true love will prevail, and there'll be bright and light and joy. All of the good stories, are a reflection of ultimate reality. We're going to be with him. We're going to win. We're going to triumph. The evil sorcerer does not win.
Amen.
His spell is not going to bind us.
Yeah.
Because of the begats. He really came.
Amen.
He really came, and grace has saved the day. If you're here this morning, you love him, and you feel like that he came, he is your Prince Charming. And you say, "Well, that sounds awkward for a man. Is he my..." Yeah, he's my Prince Charming. Brother Jimmy Connor, he loves this song, even as a man. He is my Prince Charming because I sing, Brother Jimmy, "Jesus, lover of my soul." That's the epic tale, right? "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly." So, if you love him and you feel like he loves you, then you come this morning and let it be known, and we'll be glad to receive you into the fellowship of those who know the true story, the Christmas story. May God bless you and keep his my prayer for Christ's sake. Brother Jay, do you have a hymn you'd like to share? Number 92. What is that, Brother Jay?
"Man of sorrows cannot..."